Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
You know, when you serve in the ministry, you spend a great deal of time in the cemetery. And you can learn a lot as you make your way among the headstones and begin to read about people. You can learn some history. You can learn about those individuals. And from time to time, you can discover humor in the midst of a cemetery. Listen to some of these epitaphs from headstones that ministers have noticed through the years. Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising. Or this one from Uniontown, Pennsylvania. Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake. From many years ago in Silver City, Nevada, here lies Butch. We planted him raw. He was quick on the trigger and slow on the draw. Or this one all the way from England. On the 22nd of June, Jonathan Fiddle went out of tune. Or my favorite, here lies the body of our Anna, done to death by a banana. It wasn't the fruit that laid her low, but the skin of the thing that made her go. That one from Vermont. But when I set out thinking about these things in preparation for the sermon, the one in particular that I was looking for is on the screen this morning, and that is, I told you I was sick. Maybe there's someone that you've thought of that you want to put this on their headstone one day. I told you I was sick, and I must confess that as I did this happens to be from Key West, by the way, but as I looked at these on the internet, I discovered that this has been a very popular headstone and has been used around the world. Now, most people do not enjoy being sick, but there are some people that enjoy it. Well, there are people that call in sick for work or school, and maybe they're faking to take a sick leave day. Maybe they have something more important that they want to do that day. You do remember that movie from years ago, Ferris Bueller's Day Off, where this high school student calls in sick and then gets into all kinds of trouble during the day. Some people suffer from hypochondria. They hear of some illness and they begin to think, you know, I have those symptoms. And maybe I have that illness that is being described. I remember a teacher in elementary school where, as young boys, we could convince her that she was sick. The pencil sharpener was on the corner of her desk, and we would huddle up and come up with a plan, and one by one we would go up to sharpen our pencils and tell this lady how bad she looked. And by lunch, we had sent her home. There are people that suffer from Munchausen syndrome, individuals that trump up illnesses to gain attention. These hospital hoppers move from doctor to doctor to try to gain attention about some fictitious disease, some ailment that is going on in their life. But let me ask you a question this morning. What is your illness? What is your illness? Oh, is it a physical illness? Is there something that you suffer from physically? Is it some diagnosis that you've recently had? You have heard some bad news from a physical standpoint? Is it a physical illness? Or perhaps it's a relational illness that you find yourself at loggerheads with someone else, maybe a member of your family, perhaps a cohort at work, but you find yourself just butting heads from a relationship standpoint, and you have a relational illness? Or is it a financial illness? What was once liquid has turned dry. And you've heard those dreaded words, "We no longer need you here. We're cutting back." Or perhaps it's an attitude illness, that your attitude is just such that you sit, soak, and sour, and you really need an attitude adjustment. Or maybe it's an addiction. An illness where you are suffering from some kind of addiction, be that drugs or alcohol or some other form of an addiction in your life. Or finally, that illness may be a spiritual illness. And there needs to be a time of confession of sin in your life. My friends, life will knock you down. Failure is not falling down. Failure is staying down. Would you make a note of this, please? Getting hurt in life is inevitable, but staying hurt is a choice. It's a choice. You can determine to remain as a victim and simply say, "These things have happened to me, and it was not right. It is not fair." You can live in that kind of world. But you would be far better off to take what you have learned and use that experience to grow and to be wiser. Jesus encountered a man with an illness in John chapter 5. Here he comes upon a man with what appears to be just a physical illness to begin with. In John chapter 5, open your Bibles and turn there with me, please. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, and so it may be just a slight difference in this passage than in your particular Bible. In John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, we find these words. "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there and had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for such a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes on ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked." Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, for this message this day from your Holy Scripture. And I pray that you would help us during this hour as we pull this apart and look at the truths that you would have for us in our lives. I ask that my words would be your words, that you'd get me out of the way and hide me behind your cross. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It is an unnamed feast of the Jews that John uses as the opportunity for Jesus to come out of Galilee, where he had quite a bit of popularity, and move up to the city of Jerusalem. When Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and particularly into the temple area, he is coming in from the north side of the temple. And Jesus comes upon this pool of Bethesda, which means house of mercy. The pool is also referred to as the sheep pool. It appears that this pool was on the path that the shepherds would be bringing their sheep into the temple to be sacrificed. There's also some discussion about the tint of the water, that perhaps the water would even have a red tint from the sacrifices. At any rate, Jesus comes upon this pool. There happens to be 2 different pools, 2 basins to this pool, one for men and one for women. And Herod the Great and all of his reconstruction of the city of Jerusalem, and particularly his additions to the temple, he built around these pools five large colonnades or porticos. He surrounds it with four sides and then one right down the middle, a wall separating these basins. It's been said that this entire structure was the most beautiful public bath in all of Jerusalem. However, because of the traditions of the healings that had taken place here, these beautiful pools were surrounded by invalids, surrounded by the lame, the blind. All of these people gathered here in the hopes that they would find wholeness, they would find healing. And this is the sight that Jesus sees when he comes upon these beautiful pools here outside the temple area. As is often the case, Jesus's compassion falls upon one person. And he looks intently at this man that is there beside the pool. He's laying near the water's edge, no doubt. And then Jesus discovers that this man has been here for 38 years. Man, that is a long time, isn't it? 38 years. Let me ask you a question. Anybody in the room today 38 years old? Just raise your hand if you're 38. All right, now, ladies, I didn't say you wish you were 38. 38 years of age. Why, if you answered honestly just a moment ago, this man has been lying beside that pool for as long as you have been alive. It has been a difficult life for him. And yet Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus, by his very presence, just commands attention. He looks at the man. No doubt the man looks up at him. In fact, look on your outline, and the artwork that is posted there on the outline really captures what is going on in this scene very well. Because here is this man who has been here in this condition for 38 years. Jesus comes up to him, and the man has to look up at Jesus. So if you'll make a note of that, to look up at Jesus. In verse 6, Jesus simply sees him, understands his condition, and asks the man a question. Do you want to get well? Now, Jesus asked this man a yes or no answer. Do you want to get well? Yes or no? But notice that the man begins to answer with excuses. He really doesn't answer Jesus' question per se. You see, he begins to reply as a victim. To begin with, he says, there's nobody to help me. Why, every time that the water is stirred, somebody else beats me into the pool. They get in there before I can get in there. Maybe he's bitter in his life, and he has every right to be. Why, he's been there for 38 years, and so he is eaten up with bitterness. All hope has just about vanished in his life. Perhaps he enjoyed the attention. Why, he's been here longer than anybody else, and maybe he's the guy that you talk to about what has happened, or can you share with us about so-and-so being healed back in the day? Maybe the man enjoyed that kind of attention when people would come up to him there at the pool. Several years ago, I was leading the music in a revival in Amite, Louisiana. Maybe some of you know where that little town is located. And as a part of the week, we went to a nursing home one day, and we had a service there at the nursing home. And I happened to notice this little man that was there. He was the only man in the room, and that these women were catering to him and making sure that every need that he had was met. And so little ladies were just coming and going and taking care of this little gentleman there in the nursing home. I mean, they were hovering over him like hummingbirds at a feeder. And so after the service, I went over to the gentleman and I was talking with him and I said, why don't you just marry one of these ladies? That man looked me square in the eye and he said, what? And lose all this attention? Well, maybe this man right here by the pool is in the same situation, that he's enjoying all of this attention and he doesn't want to give it up. Or perhaps it's not much of a life that he has, but it's the only life he knows. And his illness has become his livelihood. And if he is made well, how's he going to make a living? What else can he do? Why, for 38 years, I've been lying here waiting on people to give me money, alms, as they're making their way back and forth from the temple. So maybe that was his problem in answering as a victim. Or maybe he just simply said, do I want to get well? What kind of question is that? I've been here for 38 years. Whatever the case, the man answers out of fear. Look with me on your outline to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. The man is answering out of fear. He's concerned about what Jesus is asking him, and rather than placing his faith in this stranger, he depends upon his fear. So what about you and your life and that illness that we spoke of just a few minutes ago? Do you find yourself lying around the pool and waiting for help? Then, my friend, look to Jesus. Secondly, we see that the man has to get up. Look at verse 8. Jesus looks at the man and he says to him, get up, pack up your mat, and walk. And at once the man is cured, and he picks up his mat and he begins to walk. You see, once the decision is made to be healed, it happens instantaneously. Jesus tells the man to roll up his knapsack, his sleeping bag, if you will. And so the man begins to do that. Jesus is telling this man, you no longer will have to come to this place. You need to burn these bridges that are behind you. You see, my friends, it takes the same energy to choose healing as it does to choose helplessness. But the results are very, very different. The water in front of this man had a limited healing ability. But now he is discovering that his ultimate healing will come from this stranger of Galilee whom he's just met. I want you to use your sanctified imagination with me this morning and think about what if you had been there at that pool? What if you had been there for quite some time and you witnessed the healing of this man by Jesus? You watch him leap to his feet for the first time in 38 years and he begins to roll up that knapsack and then he takes off through the crowd. Can you imagine what a moment this must have been? They're all around the pool. James Torrance said that Jesus does not provide healing in our lives by standing over us, making a diagnosis, writing out a prescription, and then leaving that with us in the hopes that we will get better, very much like a modern-day physician might do. No, Torrance says that Jesus becomes the patient. He assumes that very humanity which we are in need of for redemption by being anointed by the Spirit in our humanity, by a life of perfect obedience for us, by dying and rising again, our humanity is healed in Him. Look at your outline. Jesus said it this way, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle of heart in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, would you take your ink pen and just circle that word easy? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the only time in our Bible that Jesus uses the word easy, and he couples it with a yoke. My yoke is easy. You see, his Spirit will come alongside us and help us carry our load, help our burden be light. So what do you find yourself yoked to today? Do you want to get well? Then let Jesus have his way in you. So we see that the man has to look up, he has to get up, and then finally he has to stay up. Stay up. Look ahead at verse 14 here. Jesus seeks the man out. Later he found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, for something worse may happen to you." Now the Jews are terribly upset. They're upset at Jesus and they're upset at this man. They're upset because the healing has taken place on the Sabbath day. And they're upset at this man because he has rolled up that knapsack and carried it off with him, which was work. And it was unlawful to perform work on the Sabbath day. So they're greatly concerned about this, and perhaps because he encounters these Jews is the very reason the man is gone to the temple to begin with. And Jesus seeks him out for the second time and begins to tell him to stay on the path. Jesus is telling this man to have a pure and undivided heart. In Psalm 86:11, we find these words, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." When I was a little boy, we had a family friend that owned a barbershop. And back in those days, each barbershop had a shoeshine boy. And so this friend hired me to go down to his barbershop on Saturdays and to serve as the shoeshine boy. I don't know how old I was, maybe 11 years of age. I was very young. And I received a quarter for every pair of shoes that I shined. Now, kids, that doesn't sound like much money, but back then it was pretty good money, especially when I didn't have to buy any of the products. He provided all that. On one particular day, I had this Alabama state trooper hop up in my chair, and I shined this gentleman's shoes, and when I finished, the state trooper flipped me a quarter, and I caught it, and I looked at it, and I didn't know what it was. It was the size of a quarter, but it just didn't look like a George Washington quarter like I was accustomed to seeing as a little boy. The trooper said to me, "It's a quarter. It's real." One of the other barbers came over and looked at it, and he said, "I'll give you a quarter for it." And I thought, well, it must be worth something. Well, this trooper had given me a 1929 Walking Liberty quarter, a silver quarter that was worth far more than 25 cents at the time, but completely silver. And I kept that quarter. In fact, I kept it until I came here, and some 11 or 12 years ago, I taught the Poundstone class across the street, and I used that quarter as an illustration, and I lost my quarter. I never saw the quarter again. Now, I'm not making a correlation between teaching the Poundstone class and losing my quarter, but I have learned not to take valuables over there. I don't know what I did with it. I lost it. You know, it probably wound up in a Coke machine around here. But at any rate, I no longer have that quarter. But this is a quarter that I picked up out of my car this morning. And it's it's one of these state quarters. It's Texas, wouldn't you know? A Texas quarter here. And a 2004, kind of hard to find the date, 2004 quarter right here in my hand. And when I turn this quarter sideways, it doesn't look anything like that 1929 quarter, because I began to see the sandwich design of this quarter, and I realized that on the inside of this quarter, it is nothing like what it appears to be on the outside. In fact, when I turn it sideways, I discover it is just a mashed out penny. Now, I want you to relate that to an undivided heart. Jesus is sharing with this man that he needs to be the same on the inside that he appears to be on the outside. He is to have integrity. In fact, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said it this way: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." John says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandment." Chuck Swindoll drives home the importance of the demands of discipleship and the ethical implications of the gospel itself. In one of his books, he quotes a man by the name of Wilbur Ries. And Ries is asking for just a little commitment. In fact, he titles it $3 worth of God. Ries says, "I'd like to buy $3 worth of God. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a warm cup of milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want God, enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want about a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please." You see, Jesus is telling this man that he has to have wholehearted commitment to following Christ. He is saying that the demands of discipleship are costly for all people, and that God loves all people. He loves everyone, the billionaire and the beggar. He loves the model family of four and the single parent of five. He loves the world-class athlete, and he loves the invalid beside the pool at Bethesda. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way: "When Christ calls a man, he bids us come and die. It is giving of your total self." You see, this man had a physical need for healing, but greater than that, this man had a spiritual need. His real need was forgiveness of his sin. So what about you? What about your illness this morning? Is that a spiritual need? Is it a need for forgiveness in your life? Well, we started off with a question this morning by asking, what is your illness? And I want to close by Jesus's question: do you want to get well? Well, if so, there are some things you need to do. First of all, you need to admit. Admit. It's the first step in every recovery program that I can think of, and certainly it is the first step toward forgiveness, to admit that we are sinners. Secondly, we need to submit. To submit to God's forgiveness and the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, over all of our life. And then finally, we need to forget. To forget our past and move forward. Do not allow your history to control your destiny. The year was 1665 in England, and they had been hit by a plague that wiped out many people. The next year, 1666, a great fire occurred in London and destroyed 4/5 of the entire city. Samuel Pepys, writing in his diary, said it this way: "All around me is death and despair. I don't think we can recover from this double tragedy." And yet, at the same time, the Bishop of London was a man by the name of Thomas Ken. And Ken believed that with God's help, they could recover from this double tragedy. And so he began to preach forth the good news of Jesus Christ in the midst of darkness, in the midst of disease, in the midst of despair. He proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but he wrote a hymn, a little hymn that you and I know very well. It starts off like this: "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Oh yes, you know it. We refer to it today as the doxology. We sing it nearly every week here at the close of our services. You see, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of despair, Ken says, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And that, my friend, is the message of Jesus Christ for each and every one of us today. In the midst of illness, in the midst of darkness, sin, and despair, do you want to get well? Then look up and fix your eyes upon Jesus. Get up and throw off every sin that so easily entangles you, and stay up and run the race with endurance. Do you want to get well? Just as this poor man was healed, be instantly forgiven. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for this word from your scripture this day, for the fact that you went way out of your way to seek this man out twice, and yet we're reminded that you do the same thing in our own lives day in and day out. And so we ask you to help us that we would open our arms wide to you, and that we'd be like a funnel, Father, reaching up to you and allowing your Spirit to flow in and through us. We all have our problems. We all have our pools that we find ourselves lying around. May we be willing to look up, get up, and stay up in following you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.